Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
It's good to see you all. Feels like it's been a long time since I was up for preaching on Nehemiah. It's been a while, but we're gonna kick it back in. We've been going at it for a while, and we're into chapter 5, so that's exciting. Before we get into Nehemiah chapter 5, though, I have a little bit of just some family stuff. If you're here for the very first time, listen in, and you can catch up a little bit on what's going on with us as a church family. We are moving house because they're going to tear this building down. And so we loved having been here the last few years, but we need to move by the end of June. So we've been looking for a place, and we've had a really amazing deal here. As we move out now looking for a new place, what we're doing is we are raising some funds to help pay for a new place, lease a new place, move into a new place. And so we're doing a capital campaign. And so that's going to start on May 19th is when we'll officially start the collecting the offering or receiving offerings for the capital campaign. I'll talk about it a little bit more next Sunday, and also we'll give you some cards that you can just pray over and asking God what God would have you give. Because in the end, this is not me trying to twist you and manipulate you to give more money. It's really us as a church growing in faith. And we do this capital campaign. Really, the finances will help us to have a new container, but we, the people, are the church. And what's most important is who we are, not the building that we meet in. And so as we do this capital campaign, we're really asking God to change us as a church even more than changing our church building. But just some details on the capital campaign. The scripture that God's given us at the beginning of the year was this, Isaiah 54:2, and it's the scriptural basis for our capital campaign. It says, "Enlarge the place of your tent. Let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes." And we know that this primarily refers to, let's go to the next slide. There you go. Enlarging our hearts so that we have hearts big enough to touch those around us and to receive all the people that God brings into our world and into our lives. Our vision, a vision big enough to match what God would have so that our desires align with His desires. And then our home, which would be the physical building. As we enlarge, this is what we're looking at. An $8 million capital campaign is the total. $6 million of that will go to rent, paying for the new location. $1.2 million would go into moving and renovation, and $800,000 we would use one-tenth as a blessing. In Scripture, the Bible always called His people to take a tenth and give it back to Him as an offering of whatever He blesses us with. And so we're just going to apply that principle to even this capital campaign, that of everything that comes in, we'll take a tenth of it and give it back to the Lord. That means giving it to things outside of just our church, and things that will just bless this church, but things that will be blessing to the community and to the nation around us, or the nations around us, or to other churches. So we'll take one-tenth of that. Our target is $8 million. Traditionally, when you read through scriptures, oftentimes when they would take up offerings to build a new tabernacle or a new tent for the Lord, a new temple for the Lord, the people would get so excited, they'd bring in more than what they needed. And they actually would have to tell them, okay, everybody stop bringing because we have too much. And so if we get over, whatever money that comes in over $8 million, we'll use towards things that are related to the building. Whether it's our next move, we'll keep it in a separate fund that's targeted for that, okay, for just our building. And if we get under that, then we'll take whatever we have and we'll use it towards the building and 10% to go as a blessing. Now, here's how we'll give in next Sunday. We'll explain this in a little more detail, but we'll take up the first offering on May 19th. We'll also have faith commitments. So this offering will last over 2 years, and some of you God will give you just a sum total over the next years. I believe God will allow me to give this amount, or God is challenging me to give this amount over the next 2 years. Others of you, it'll be every week for the next 2 years. I want to give this amount, or I'm believing God for this month, this amount each month for the next years. And then others of you, other times, it's just unplanned blessings. As you're going, money comes, a new contract, a bonus that was unexpected, and God may speak to you to say, give some of that. The reason why I'm blessing you is to bless this capital campaign. The main thing is how you grow in faith through all of this. It's really less about the money and more about how do you listen to God. And money is always a very tangible way by which we learn and measure our obedience and our hearing God's voice. And so as we go through this, it's really for us as a church to learn to hear God's voice better, to learn to respond in faith and step out in obedience. And so we'll walk through this together, learning together. All right, so the key dates, May 7th, next Sunday, we'll do the faith commitment prayer cards. We'll hand those out. That'll give you 2 weeks to just pray over those cards and say, God, what do you want me to give? And how do you want me to give? And how will you supply? And then May 19th, we'll take up the first offerings and the commitments. And then May 17th, 2026, we'll end the campaign. Okay, so that's the big picture. Throughout the time, we'll give you an updates on how the campaign's going, what kind of funds have come in, what kind of pledges are coming in. And throughout that time, we'll just learn, we'll grow together in this as a church. Scripture that goes along with this is, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Finance is just one of the ways that God shows his grace or his favor towards us. But however we receive grace from God, it's meant not just for us, but meant really to be a blessing to others. And we want to just live that way. The Bible says of the church, it says the church is like a city set on a hill that can't be hid. So people look at it and it's as if we're a city within a city. And so as a church, God builds us together as a city to be in the middle of this city, but to give light to the city around it. And so our light is not just for ourselves. In other words, the grace of God, God's favor and his blessings in our lives are not just for ourselves, but they're really to be a blessing to the people around us. And so that's what the capital campaign is really about, is help us to be a better light. Amen. And so we'll continue to just always want to be serving what God has done, blessing what God has done. And, as a church over these first few years, we're excited about the ways that God has grown us as a church. How many of you have started coming to the church? My wife and I have been here 3 years now. We're in our fourth year. How many of you have been in the church 3 years or less? How many of you have been a part of this church 3 years or less? Raise your hands if you've been a part of this church 3 years or less. Wow, that's a pretty high percentage of who we are. And honestly, as a church, we haven't done that much in terms of reaching out. We've mostly been just wanting us to help us grow. One of the few things that we've done, I see Susan here, is Alpha, which is an outreach Bible study that just helps people introduce them to what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about heaven and hell and salvation and things like that? But as we make a move to a new location, we're really believing God to use us to reach out for. I love they had how many kids? 26 kids at the retreat yesterday. It's amazing. And what high schoolers. And what I love about that is most of them are actually not from our church. Because really what we want to do is, as a church, we want to be a blessing. We want to be a city set on a hill to reach others. And so part of what we're going to be doing as we head into this capital campaign is we're not just moving to a new place for ourselves so that we have a place to meet. We want to move into a place where we can introduce others to Christ and be a city set on a hill. And so that's the motivation behind all that we do. And as we're praying, as you're praying, for this is not just God, what kind of money should I give? What do you want to bless me with so that I can give, so that we can have a new home? But really it's, God, how can we have an impact in the city, this nation, and beyond? And lead us to the place that you've selected for us, that you've prepared for us, to be a base of operations, a city set on a hill through which we can bring light to the city around us. And so that's That's in a nutshell, that's what our capital campaign is all about. That's the heart behind it and who we're becoming as a church. So would you just take a moment? We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for every way that you bless us with health, with relationships, Lord, with finances, jobs, accomplishments, fruit that we can bear. And Father, as we head into this capital campaign, our prayer is that, Lord, you would take this time and this campaign really to not just find a new place and pay for a new location, but really, Lord God, as a way to transform our hearts, that we would recognize how much you've blessed us, and you would begin to change and transform us to being people who receive blessing, to people who give and distribute blessing. That God, like you, we would be a generous people. That like you, we would love so much that we would give. And so today, Lord God, as we look into your word, may it just continue to help to form us as a church body to become a reflection of who you are. That we would be like a city set on a hill, bringing light to those around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so, turn to your neighbor. We like people turning to their neighbors a little bit here. Sorry, if you're here for the first time, I apologize. I like to do this mostly to help people stay awake. No. But just turn to someone and say, here we go. Okay, we're getting ready. Here we go. Get ready to receive something, okay? Part of that, you know, is because as we come to church, it's easy to think church is about us and just what we can learn, right? But really, we always want church to be about not just what we receive, but what we give away to others and how we interact with others. And so it's teaching, especially for those that are introverts, and we're just encouraging you to talk to those people next to you when you go to work and Starbucks and things like that, or Kama Coffee or Louisa or wherever it might be. All right, so here we go. Nehemiah chapter 5. We ended up a long time ago on chapter 4, which is where the church or the Jews in Jerusalem came together, and they unified and they strategized and they made a plan to work together in a way that would both protect them from those outside, because all the people who surrounded Jerusalem didn't want to see the walls be rebuilt. Because as long as the walls were down and there was no protection, no security, no infrastructure, they could dominate Jerusalem anytime they wanted to. They could come take whatever they wanted from the city, and they could prevent the city from having any kind of its own identity or its own wealth. And anything that came into the city, they could just go in and rip off. And so they were coming and threatening and trying to keep the Jews from rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. And so finally, Nehemiah came. He made a plan, and he got the people of Jerusalem to unify together, and the people from the surrounding areas to unify together to rebuild the wall. And so they're all working together. They've stopped the outside opposition, and now we enter into chapter 5. And what happens in chapter 5 is Nehemiah looks and says, hey, he finds out there's still problems in the city. And what good does it do if we build a wall around the city to protect it, but inside there's decay and destruction going on already within the community, within the city? What are we trying to protect if within the city we're not protecting each other? If there's enemies already within, amongst us, that we become our own worst enemy. And so today's the sermon is called A Community Worth Protecting. We want to build this church to make sure that as a church, we have a community, number one, worth protecting, but also worth sharing. So as we move into our new space, we're actually not like moving into a place where we can be protected and cloistered. We're actually looking at moving into a new place where we can spread and be a city set on a hill. So it's not just a community worth protecting as we build these walls, but we want to build a community worth sharing with others, okay? Which means that we as a church, we got to learn to get along with each other. We got to learn to build each other. We got to become the kind of community that others would want to emulate. We have to become, as a church, a reflection of who God is. And so that means every one of us, if you are a part of this church, then God's putting his finger on you and saying, hey, you got to be a part of building this community that will be a light to the city around us. Amen? Turn to your neighbor again. Tell him what? He's talking to you. Point at someone. Look for someone who looks like they're not paying attention. It's like in front of you, behind you. Is there someone, you know? If you get tired of turning to the person to your right and left, and turn to the person behind you or tap the shoulder in front of you and say, yeah, he's talking about you. You too, you're included in this, you know? See, here's the thing about church, right? Is that at church, it's easy to kind of get used to like our own little space and trying to build our, you know, with our lone friends that we just hang out with. But the world around us doesn't need just a community that keeps to itself, right? It needs a love that overflows the boundaries, that spills beyond just the community that we're comfortable with. As a church, we're not called to just be a community unto ourselves. We're called to take the love that God puts inside of our hearts and share it with others, all right? So here we go. Nehemiah does this. People have tried to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem for decades, and they've not been able to. And one of the main reasons is because the community inside of Jerusalem had so much destruction and decay in the community that every time they tried to do something together, it broke down, it fell apart. And they were easily defeated because there was no unity in the community. And so now what happens is Nehemiah starts to hear about the opposition within and these fissures and fractures in the community. And you know, the worst kind of pain is not pain that comes from outside attack. The worst kind of pain in our lives is pain that comes from attack from within, amongst the relationships that we trust, amongst the people that we're closest to. And I got to tell you, you know, more churches have been destroyed by conflict within the church than by conflict from without the church. And so as Nehemiah starts to address the conflict within the city, there are lessons for us to learn as a church. How do we deal with the conflict within the church so that we can become that city set on a hill that reaches out to others? All right? So, community worth protecting. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 1. About this time, some of the men and their wives raised a cry of protest against their fellow Jews. Okay? And so here it is in Jerusalem. They're starting to complain, not about the guys outside who are trying to attack them and threatening them. They're starting to complain and cry out because there's conflict and pain within the Jewish community. Pain from within the community is worse than pain from without. And that's true of every community built on what we would call a covenant-based community, a community that's there by choice. So family is actually a covenant-based community. It starts with a husband and wife who made a commitment, a covenant, because that's what a marriage is. It's a covenant between two people to say, hey, we're going to live together and we're going to try to build together. It's two people who say, hey, I like you and I think you're pretty cool too. So why don't we live together? You know, let's go make a family. Lots of songs like that, right? Let's go make a family. And supposedly, it's the person out of everyone else in the world, that you could choose. You choose this one person and say, you're the one I want to spend the rest of my life with. For guys, probably just because you think she's really hot. You're so gorgeous. You must be the best woman in the world. That's how guys think, right? She's so beautiful. She must be really kind and gentle and caring. And they're just looking at a picture in a magazine. She's so beautiful. That's guys, right? But you look at that, right? Two people who are supposed to be, they've chosen each other out of everyone else in the world that they could choose. And yet, if you talk to most couples, some of the deepest pain that ever comes from within that relationship. Some of the biggest fights are with your spouse. But that's true with families across the board. You ask people where their deepest pain comes from, and more often than not, it's a divorce. It's a fight with a brother. Having a son or daughter who got into drugs and is just tearing the family apart. And church is like meant to be like family. We're actually, a relationship is also supposed to be based on a covenant. And actually the covenant in church is a covenant with God. And Jesus says actually that the bonds that we share within God should run deeper and stronger than the bonds that we even have with our natural family. And so if the trust and the care that we share with each other is meant to run deeper and stronger than even natural family, then that expectation actually causes the conflict and the pain to run even deeper than we experience with natural family. And I have certainly, at least this is true, I'm not sure about Taiwan, but my years of ministering in America, some of the very deepest wounds and offenses have been towards the church. People who've been hurt by churches or other church members. Because there's something about a covenant relationship that's meant to be the place that you can rely on. And when that fails, the hurt runs deep. Family is a covenant relationship. Church is a covenant relationship. The military, being in the armed forces, that's actually also a covenant relationship. You covenant to say, I'm here, I've got your back. I'll lay down my life for you. When we are on mission, I am completely committed to the mission that we're given, and I will lay down my life. That's why the old days in the army, if you deserted, they would just shoot you, because it's a violation of a very deep covenant. And the destruction that violating that covenant brings is just runs deep. And so here's what's going on in this community. Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. They were saying, we have such large families, we need more food to survive. Others said, we have mortgaged our fields, vineyards, and homes to get food during the famine. And others said, we have had to borrow money on our fields and vineyards to pay our taxes. Verse 5, we belong to the same family as those who are wealthy, and our children are just like theirs, yet we must sell our children into slavery just to get enough money to live. We have already sold some of our daughters, and we are helpless to do anything about it, for our fields and vineyards are already mortgaged to others. And so we see here in Jerusalem, fellow Jews, all part of the same nation, all part of the same bloodline. And they were taking advantage of each other. When one a poor Jew would need money in order just to feed their family, they could borrow, but then they were charging each other such high interest rates that they had no way of repaying the interest rates. And then what would happen is they would sell their children into slavery in order to put food on the table. And fellow Jews were allowing this to happen. They were taking other Jews' children as slaves in payment for what they had borrowed in order to put food on their table. And I don't care what society you're part of, what culture you come from, that is just horrific and wrong. And yet we can kind of do the same thing to each other. When we start to get into these transactional relationships of, well, if you do me right, then I'll do you right. If you're a blessing to me, I'll be a blessing to you. But if you do me wrong, I'm gonna do you wrong. And it becomes very transactional. What do I get out of this relationship? Am I getting more than what I'm putting in? Okay. And so we see here this rich taking advantage of the poor. And it's interesting because I know in Western culture, especially, there's this cultural divide that's becoming more and more prevalent in society between rich and poor. And we think, we start to believe that the rich are evil and the poor are good. except for if we're the rich. Then we think, well, there's some good rich. But if we're not rich, for the masses, we just think, yeah, the rich people, they're bad. And it's even seeped into the church. We think if the church has a lot of money, then it's a bad thing. And so we just automatically want to attack and be against rich people and rich churches because we think the divide is between rich evil, poor good. But actually, in Scripture, and you're going to find in this chapter, there are godly rich and there are ungodly rich. There are godly poor and there are ungodly poor. And the divide is not between rich and poor. The divide is between godly and ungodly. Because that's how God divides society. Who's pursuing Him and who wants to become more like Him and who wants to be less like God. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 verses 9 through 12 says, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. And so here's what happens is godly rich will use their riches to build the kind of covenant relationships that God intended. And ungodly people, whether they're rich or poor, will tear down those relationships. Ecclesiastes 4 verse 7, likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. See, whether you're rich or you're poor, what God is looking at is how do we build community together? How do we support one another? Because this is what covenant community is for. It's for collaboration. Do we help each other succeed? Are we praying and encouraging each other so that we can succeed? The Bible says, Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, you know, two can succeed better than one alone. Rescue, it's for rescue. When one falls, how can they get up except there's someone else to help him? How can someone stay warm unless there's someone else to keep them warm? And when they're attacked, two are better for defending than one. And so in every covenant community, what that community should produce is collaboration, rescue, warmth, and protection. And so the question is for us as a church, do we collaborate to help each other? Are we for each other succeeding? Or are we jealous of each other when they succeed? Do we rescue when someone falls, or do we kick them and point out why they fell? Oh, you fell because of your own fault. Warmth. Do we bring warmth when someone is needy and cold and unencouraged? It can be physical warmth, but also emotional warmth of just needing encouragement. Are we the ones who come alongside to just be there, to just be close in the difficult times and protection? When we're attacked, do we run to each other's protection? Do we help those who are fallen? This is what church community is meant for. This is how we as a church want to learn to function. And so as you go through these different things, you ask yourself, is there something I can do better in one of these areas? Do I know anyone who just needs that kind of collaboration to help succeed? Do I know someone who maybe is in a place where they need rescue, or they're just lonely and they need some warmth, someone to come alongside, or need protection? They're just under attack, whether it's by circumstance or enemies, protection. Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. When I heard their complaints, I was very angry. After thinking it over, I spoke out against these nobles and officials. I told them, you're hurting your own relatives by charging interest when they borrow money. Then I called a public meeting to deal with the problem. I love what Nehemiah does here. He says, when I heard the complaints, I got angry. Not all anger is bad. Sometimes we need to when we see injustice, we need to rise up. There needs to be some emotional response when we see injustice around us, when we see things are not right, we need to rise up in anger. So there's anger that's good anger. But it's not something where we just fly off the handle with violence, is it? He says, no, after thinking it over. I got angry, but I paused and I considered and then I responded. So as we look around us and we see it, and when we look first us within the church to begin with, and we say, when something's wrong, when there's a problem, when offense happens, we're offended by how people are treating each other or how they've treated us, there needs to be that sense, like God, of anger towards injustice. But we need to then also just take a pause and say, okay, I don't need to just react. I need to respond. And then I need to take action. And so I love what Nehemiah did. He listened. He didn't just shut down every complaint. But he listened and he was aware. And if we're going to build community, we need to learn to listen to each other. And to hear, and to hear beyond just the complaining. Sometimes people just complain. But oftentimes when there's complaint, there is an underlying offense or injustice that's there. So take the time to listen and to consider. To say, okay, what is the real injustice happening here? What is the source of this offense? Is there a wrong that needs to be righted? And if there is, then respond. So Nehemiah, he gathered the people. He had a measured response. So I think in our lives, sometimes we're the ones causing the offense and the conflict. So whether we're listening to someone else's complaint or they're complaining about us, like Nehemiah, we need to be those who learn to listen. And who in your life can tell you, hey, you know what? You probably need to reconsider the ways that you're reacting or the ways that you're acting or the things that you're doing. So who do you allow to speak into your life? Who do you give an invitation to say, you know what? Are there areas in my life that just need change? Because that's the church. And too long, the church, sometimes, you know, because we have the truth, we have the word of God, but sometimes we feel like we're better than everyone else. And we know more than everyone else. And so when people bring their criticisms, we just think, I know the truth. I know the word. You don't have to worry about me. You don't have to tell me how to do things right. I got the Holy Spirit. I know how to pray, you know. No. We need to be people who learn, who know how to listen, right? And consider. And then respond. Just like what Nehemiah did. Jesus gave some simple steps on how to address when there's conflict in the body of Christ. If you haven't experienced conflict in the church, you probably have not been around the church long enough yet. You know? So jump into the water. The relationships are good, but we have conflict. But Jesus gave us simple steps. Here's what we do when we have conflict. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 17. And I know you probably don't, you know, have conflict and don't cause conflict and aren't in conflict with anyone else. But just in case you know someone else, you know, who is in conflict, you know, you might want to listen so that you can help them, right? Because we just like to help others. All right, so Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 says, if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. If the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. So what is he saying here? Well, first of all, even before we get to this part of Matthew 18, you just got to read the scripture in context in Matthew chapter 18. We're supposed to forgive. It all actually begins with unilateral forgiveness. So before you confront anyone on conflict and offense, the first thing you need to do is say, okay, I'm going to forgive them. Because this is what is a reflection of what Jesus does for us. And Jesus' number one commandment to us as a church is that we love others the way that he loves. Okay, turn to your neighbor, tell him, pay attention. Like, this is an important part right here. This might be for you or someone you know. So number one, forgive. You choose to forgive. You know, the Bible says before he even knew us, he loved us. He died for us, or in other words, he made the way to be able to forgive us before we were even born. So Jesus already said, you know, no matter what you've done, I'm already ready to forgive. I've already chosen to forgive you before you even do something wrong. And so that's the posture we want to have, is that we're already set to forgive before we're even offended. That's why I love walking into the church, because when I walk in, and I love our usher greeter team, because they smile, they already act like it's already a good day, even before they know whether or not I'm having a good day. You know, and they just treat me like an old friend, even if they're serving there for the first time and I'm just meeting them. And that's really, there's such a reflection of the way that Jesus loves and embraces us. And that's the way we're called to love others. So you start by saying, forgive. That's what I'm going to do. Because forgiveness is actually a unilateral choice. You can forgive someone regardless of what they've done to you, regardless of how they respond to you. Because forgiveness is an internal choice. It's the beauty of forgiveness, is that even if someone offends you, chooses, doesn't even see the error of their ways, you can still forgive them and start to heal yourself, even if they don't want you to heal. Or even if there's someone who's no longer in your life. And so you can experience healing and freedom from offense. So start with forgiveness. And for a lot of times, with some conflict, it's actually going to end right there. Because once you forgive them, you realize, oh, you know what they did? It's not so bad. And actually, me mentioning it, it's not going to help them. It's not going to help me. They're just going to give a little bit of grace there. It's going to be okay. They probably don't even recognize that they offended me, because it's actually probably maybe more my issue. And it's not such a big deal. But some things, you're going to say, you know what? No, that probably just still needs to be addressed. But if you've forgiven them already, then you're going with the proper, it's easy for you to go and talk to them, because you're no longer bound by all this anger and offense. Because otherwise, sometimes you can actually make the problem worse than before. So you're going there to try to make it right, but what you really want to do is make them wrong, right? Isn't that true sometimes? We're not interested in making the relationship right. We just want to make sure they know they're wrong, right? And sometimes going to people, it's more of, you know, we use this thing, you know, the Bible says they got to go to them. But really, we're just going to them to complain. We're not actually going to them to try to restore the relationship. We just want to go there so we get it off our chest, right? And that is not what the Bible's talking about here. It's not a license to go and attack anyone who's ever hurt you or that you disagree with. So you forgive first. And then if it's something you still feel like, hey, you know, this is probably still something that needs to be addressed, then you go privately to that person. Doesn't mean you go to your small group. Doesn't mean you bring your posse with you. Doesn't mean you spread that news all around. You don't start texting how bad they did on Instagram and hope that they see it and come to you and begging for forgiveness. That's what we do on when we buy something, right, from a store or something, or go to a restaurant and they treat us wrong. We put a bad review. You know, we hope, I'm going to teach them a lesson. I hope they give me a free meal. No, and that's not how you rebuild a relationship. You go privately. Then if that goes poorly and you're really trying to restore the relationship and it goes poorly, then it says bring mediation. And bring mediation is not bringing your gang with you, right? It means bring someone that is going to be mature, level-headed, hear both sides, and you should bring someone who is willing to tell you when you're wrong, because you still might be wrong. And if you're not going in mediation where you're willing to have your faults pointed out and bring someone who's willing to point out your faults, then it's probably the wrong person. So you got to bring someone that the other person's going to trust and who you've given a place to tell you when you're off. You see, when you go into that mediation, you bring someone, you say, you know what? If I'm wrong, you need to tell me anywhere where I'm at fault in this conflict, okay? Then if that doesn't work out, then it says you go to the church. And really, it's not saying, you know, go to the church line chat. I'm going to put it in the church line chat. Again, that is not how we bring reconciliation. You go to someone in leadership in the church, someone who can speak on behalf of the church, who has that kind of maturity and authority, and you say, hey, you know, this is what happened. Someone that you trust to talk to the leadership of the church and say, you know what? Okay, this actually probably really needs to be dealt with. And someone who holds some weight and authority within the community. It's just how we do it in within a community. You bring someone who has some weight in the community to come and say, hey, you know what? This needs to be fixed. And if they refuse to hear it, they say, you know, my feelings are more important than the community. My being right is more important than the community. Then at that point, then comes church discipline. And that's not only after you go through all of these. And church discipline is just really saying you treat them like a really bad sinner. And so number one, when someone is just really toxic, you need some space. Because, you know, there are times when people are so broken inside, all they do is break things. They're so hurt, all they do is hurt others. And sometimes you just need to get some space there. But also, you got to remember that the Bible says anybody who's not a believer or who's a sinner, Jesus loves them. And his goal is to help them heal and to bring them into the family. And so it doesn't mean we stop loving them. It doesn't mean we stop pursuing them. It's just we no longer pursue them as a family member. We pursue them as an outsider to try to help them see where the area of brokenness in their lives is so that they can really come to Jesus, come to God, and God can change them. And so this church discipline is really meant, the Bible says God only disciplines out of love and he only disciplines sons and daughters in order to bring them back, to restore them to fellowship because they're destroying fellowship. And so it's never, we excommunicate you because we don't like you anymore. You messed up so bad, we're just going to never see you again. That's not the point of it. That's not the heart of God. It's not the gospel. It's not what the church is meant to be. And it's, you know, we mess that up quite a bit. All right. Nehemiah 5, verse 8 through 11. At the meeting, he said to them, all right, so here's basically these next four verses, he scolds them. These guys, you really are messing up. You got to stop this. And I love this. Verse 9, he says, what you're doing is not right. Should you not walk in the fear of our God in order to avoid being mocked by enemy nations? And he just says, you know, you have to have enough respect for God that you quit acting like a fool. Enough respect for God that you start to try to value people the way that he does. Enough respect for God that you fear him more than you fear losing your own reputation or not having things done your way, or not making yourself wealthy. Let's skip through some of these verses. I love this. Whatever he said, he scolded them pretty harshly. He said, you need to give back everything you've taken. Anyone that you've enslaved, you need to set them free. He declared what in Jewish tradition they called a year of jubilee, which means all debts are forgiven. All slaves are set free. And he just said, this is going to be the year of jubilee. Anybody that you've taken advantage of, you stop. Any money that you've taken by taxing, charging interest, any debts that you've taken, loans you've given, they're all forgiven. This is the way the kingdom of God is. For no reason at all, other than love, Jesus forgives us of our sins. Not based on how good we've been or that we've earned it in any way. Simply because he loves us, he says, I forgive you. Doesn't matter what you've done, I forgive. That's the culture God wants to build in the church. And he says, the former governors, in contrast, had laid heavy burdens on the people, demanding a daily ration of food, wine, besides 40. Even their assistants took advantage of the people. But because I feared God, I did not act that way. And so something has to be different because of out of our relationship with God. Three ways that people treat each other. One is selfishly. What's mine is mine. I'm just going to keep it for myself. Everything that I've earned, I've worked hard for it. It's just for me. They steal. Not only do they keep what they have, but they steal from others. They're going to take whatever they can, take from other people to keep adding to their wealth. What the Bible calls us to do is be stewards, recognizing that all that we have, all that's in this world, belongs to God. And if we've been blessed to have any of it, then we manage it as stewards of what belongs to God. And so then everything that we have, we say, God, how do you want me to manage the wealth that's come into my possession? Because it belongs to you. What would be honoring to you? Closing verses. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 11 says, finally, all of you should be of one mind. So God is saying, here's how you should think. And everybody should think this way. And you might say, well, it sounds like brainwashing, you know? It's just, is that what Christianity is? It's just brainwashing, indoctrination. Well, most of us, we need our brains a little washed anyway, so it's good. No, it's really saying is there's right ways to think and there's wrong ways to think. And there's ways to think that are going to build community and be a blessing to others, and there's wrong ways to think. It doesn't mean that everybody has to wear blue, although I think blue is pretty cool. I think everybody should wear blue. No, it means that there are some areas where choices make a difference of whether community is going to be built or destroyed, of whether our community is going to be more like a greenhouse or more like a gas chamber. When people come into this community, will they begin to flourish? Will they begin to discover who God's made them to be? Will they begin to trust and to believe and to have their faith and hope and love restored here because it's a greenhouse? Or will it be like a gas chamber where it's so toxic that people start to lose faith and lose hope and love less? And we want to make the kinds of choices and be of the kind of mind that promotes love and faith and hope. And so he says, sympathize with each other. Recognize the pains that we all walk through. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tender-hearted and keep a humble attitude. So what happens when conflict will happen, but it's how we handle that conflict. So when people come to you and say, you know, so-and-so, they really hurt me. You say, well, have you forgiven them? Can I help you to forgive them? Have you gone to them? I want to help you go to them. I want to help you to handle that the way Jesus told us and not the way the world does. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults. When people insult you, instead pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you his blessing. For the scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil, do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. So where there's conflict, we look for things to be set right. We don't just ignore it, and we don't just make it worse. And God gives us clear patterns and clear steps to do that. They're not always easy steps, not always comfortable, but they are the steps that will deal with the divisions and the conflicts that will naturally arise. In this church, you will have conflict. In your friendships, you will have conflict. In your families and your marriages, you will have conflict. It's just what happens. But it's learning to deal with them in healthy ways. And that's all Jesus is trying to do, is saying, guys, here's what works. Not here's what's easy. Not here's what's comfortable. But this is what will work. Would you stand with me? Let's Our hope is that what we shared today from the scripture is practical. The Bible says that whenever we come together and we open up the scripture, that actually the Holy Spirit starts to speak to us. And that's true whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. The Holy Spirit wants to speak to you. And our hope is that you'll respond to that. That even as we've been sharing today, that you've kind of had, some people call it conscience. It's kind of what it sounds like when God speaks to us. But that he started to put his finger on some areas in your life and said, you know, that's a problem you got to take care of. And that you won't reject it and just say, not for me. But that you'll say, okay, Lord, you help me. You show me how. And that already today, you're starting to say, okay, this week, maybe as soon as the service ends or later this afternoon, you already start to set in motion and say, I'm going to take some steps. Because inactivity, if you know what's right to do and you don't do it, that starts to become a life habit pattern. And I want to encourage you, don't fall into that trap of knowing there's some things, steps you should take that are going to make your life, your community better, and drawing back and saying, no, it's too difficult, it's too uncomfortable. Because that'll become a life pattern, and then the junk in your life will just continue to pile up, and eventually that will begin to cause the relationships in your life to fray and to break down. And God's deepest desire for you is that your relationships would be good, because that's what you're created for. You're created to receive love from God and be able to give that love to others. And so all that we've talked about today is for that purpose, for that end, because that's why the church exists. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your word and for the Holy Spirit that you don't just tell us, go love each other, but you show us how. You don't just tell us, get along with each other and make your relationships right, but you give us practical steps, and you give us the power of the Holy Spirit to help us, to remind us, and to give us the courage to take those steps and to guide us in the midst of difficult conversations. I pray, Lord God, for each one here today, Lord, that the things that you've already put in their hearts, the relationships and the steps that they need to take to mend broken relationships and to address conflict, whether it's forgiving or going to or bringing a mediator, God, that they'll proactively take steps. They'll have the courage to respond and obey and do what's necessary. And Lord, may your Holy Spirit just throughout this week just gently encourage them. And Father, we'd be people who would be more and more a reflection of you, and that we as a church would be like that city set on a hill that can't be hid. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.